A few years ago, a couple of years ago, I think maybe now, we ran a little series about hell, about the reality of what the Bible teaches about eternal separation from God, a place where those who've chosen to not be with God get their desire, an existence where there's nothing good, nothing holy, nothing righteous, nothing of God forever. Hell. And we asked ourselves the searching question. We said, are we sort of gossiping the gospel and inviting our friends and our family members and our colleagues, even our enemies, to come to heaven? Or by not talking about Jesus, are we in effect saying to them, go to hell? And it was important for us to look at that topic of hell. But I realised that there's a danger in teaching about hell like that. It shouldn't be done without teaching about heaven. Let me explain. Many years ago, there was a time when I was looking to buy a new car. And I thought, I'm not going to buy the first one that I see. I'm going to have a good look around at sort of, you know, comparable sort of types of car. So one day I went to a Nissan showroom, and I'd sort of been there a couple of minutes, and the sales assistant sort of descended on me, the salesman, and I said, oh, sir, I see you're interested in this particular model. Have you been to look at any others? Let me just ask. I said, oh, well, actually, I've been to the Vauxhall garage to look at the Astra. And he then proceeded to spend sort of the following hour telling me why the Vauxhall Astra was so bad. And then at the end of it, I sort of realised he'd not told me anything at all about how good the model of car I was looking at was. And so the result was, I bought the Vauxhall Astra. Because at least I knew what was wrong with it, as well as what was good about it. Now, I don't want you to make the same decision when it comes to heaven and hell. See, I want us to be future-proofed. Future-proof is one of those buzzwords. Have you heard that sort of about things? It's where when people are designing something technological, they try to guess, try to work out what technology is going to be like in about, you know, a long way in the future, 5 years maybe. And the idea is that they do that so that the thing you buy will connect with things for, maybe about 5 years. So it won't be that, you know, if you ever got these things, you get them home and you realise sort of almost instantly that they're out of date. So future-proof, that's the concept. You buy something that's future-proof. Well, actually, God would like us to be really, truly future-proof. To be compatible with Him, not just for 5 years, but forever. Because it's not just that hell is a real and a terrible place, it's that heaven is a real and a wonderful place. It is the beginning of an amazing eternity with God. So here we go. Heaven. Do you think about dying often? That's a jolly start to today's talk. I mean, I suspect you try not to, don't you? But it keeps sneaking in there, doesn't it, into our everyday thoughts and activities. When you sort of lock up the house to be safe at night. When you put your seatbelt on in the car before you go anywhere. When you make sure you've turned the gas off after you've cooked something, or you dry your hands before you turn the light switch on. You're kind of consciously thinking about death, or subconsciously thinking about death. And you can't escape it if you watch the news, or if you read the paper. So maybe you've made a will, or you've taken out life insurance, or holiday, or travel insurance. Perhaps you've got elderly parents that you're worried about, or a grandparent who's recently died. Maybe it's a pet that's died, and that's really touched you, or a friend who's died. Perhaps you've reached that stage in life when you find yourself being invited to more funerals than weddings. Or funerals are the times that you actually have a family get-together, and you go, we must do this when it's not a funeral. And then you meet again at another funeral. I mean, some people court death, don't they? I was reading this week about a Bulgarian lifeguard called Yana, I think it might be Yane Petkov. He's reclaimed his Guinness World Record. What's his Guinness World Record for? It's for swimming along with his hands and feet tied while fully wrapped inside a sack. If that's not courting death, I don't know what is. He managed 3,380 metres. Fortunately, or wisely for him, the event was organised by the Red Cross. But generally we don't like death, do we? You know, when someone dies, we try to avoid mentioning it. We'll sort of talk about someone having passed. Or we'll say to someone, I'm ever so sorry for your loss. But we try to avoid the D word, don't we? Our society's kind of become like the Victorian age in reverse. The Victorians would never talk about sex, but death was just an everyday part of life, really, wasn't it? You know, it was showing an ankle for a woman was scandalous. But it was just completely accepted that when Granny died, she'd be laid out in the parlour till the pallbearers came for her. Last week, one of the daily newspaper headlines screamed, "Why has TV gone sex mad?" And to sort of, you know, helpfully make its point, it included two big pictures of stills from TV shows at the moment showing couples in bed. But, you know, we're not a death-mad society, are we? We've not sort of equaled it out. It's just not something you talk about in polite conversation, you know? You don't tend to sort of sit down with people and sort of, you know, chat about death or funeral plans or, you know, things like that. And so our society's developed a sort of sanitised concept of heaven that kind of allows us to ignore the consequences of death a little bit more. Our society's concept of heaven is this. Does it ring any bells? It's kind of a white, sterile, peaceful, happy in an emotionless sort of way kind of place. And it's populated by angels who may or may not be us. And everyone gets in, except for the obvious examples. People we don't think should get in. And it kind of comforts us as long as we don't think about it too much. But does that really sound like the sort of eternity that you want to spend? No, me neither. So here's the good news. Heaven, the real heaven, heaven in the Bible, is so much better. And the good news starts in the Old Testament. So we're looking at Psalm 16, which we had read to us earlier. And it gives us a glimpse of things to come. It marks a real turning point when it comes to heaven. Now it's a psalm written by King David. And David had perhaps more cause than many to think about his own death. Remember, David had been a shepherd boy, and when he had literally had to tackle wild animals. He tells King Saul, "When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear." Took on those wild animals. He faced down death. Then, of course, there was the period when David fell out of favour with King Saul, when Saul was jealous of him and pursued him with a view to ending his life. And then even as a king, his reign, his throne, and therefore his life came under threat as well. So David was a man who knew what it was like to face death. And the Psalm 16 begins with him in danger again. "Keep me safe, my God." But this isn't just sort of a wild cry for help with an expletive. It's a directed request for salvation. "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge." A church in London recently asked passers-by what they would like to do before they died. And we're just going to watch the little video that they took of it. So maybe some of those rang bells with you, you know, sort of things you'd like to do, you know, move to Venice or, you know, have another child or whatever it is. I'm not sure, get the ring to Mordor. I don't think they were taking that too seriously, but there you go. But there were various things there, weren't there, that people wanted to do. And we might have our own ideas of things that we'd like to do. But I wonder if that means we treasure those things most of all. I wonder if we catch ourselves thinking, do you know what, death is the end. So I want to do the most wonderful thing that I can think of before that's it. Maybe you've had conversations with people who've said that to you. Maybe you've actually found yourself thinking that. But David searched his heart and his soul, and he realizes that actually the most valuable thing that he can think of is his relationship with God. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I wonder if we've made that same inventory in our lives, searched ourselves, and reached the same conclusion that David did. Yeah, as great as it might be to have a nice car or a family or to plan to climb Everest or the Three Peaks if you're a little bit more realistic, or to swim with dolphins or whatever it is before we die, next to the surpassing greatness of knowing God, everything else just fades away. Remember that story that Jesus told about the man who finds the pearl of great price, the pearl of great worth and value. And he realizes how wonderful it is. And he just has to have it. And he takes everything else that he has and he sells it to have that pearl. And then he's full of joy because he knows of what worth it is. Jesus is saying the same thing that David is here. That wonderful as so many other things are, nothing compares to the surpassing greatness of knowing God. David says that therefore he regards God alone as his portion and his cup. What does he mean by that? Well, David lived in a dry and a desolate land. Remember when we had the heat wave? Seems like a long time ago now, doesn't it? You know, and he'd just be desperate for a drink. Well, David lived in a land that was like that, but worse. To have water meant to have life. But the land was also the land that was given to David and all of God's people by the Lord. And a person's portion was their inheritance, the place where they could live forever. So by saying that God is his portion and his cup, David is declaring that God is his hope for a forever dwelling place, that God is his provider of life. And in David's mind, that isn't clearly just for the here and now. But here's the thing. When you look through the Old Testament, you don't read much about heaven. Well, you do. But not the heaven that we would think about. If you sort of search through, you'll find about 350 mentions of heaven. And with the exception of Elijah being taken up to heaven, it's pretty much just in the context of heaven being the place where God lives. But Psalm 16 is a game changer. David says in verses 9 to 11, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. Nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. I mean, in short, David is just outrageously confident here. So we need to unpack these a little bit. See, heaven, if heaven is only for God and Elijah, we need to ask ourselves, what happened in the mind of the Jewish people of God to everyone else? Well, do you remember our sort of 21st century bland, aseptic, you know, heaven for all that our society tries to sell us, but which isn't very attractive? It's not a new idea. When David speaks of the realm of the undead, he uses the word Sheol, which is the common word used for the realm of the undead in the Old Testament. But what was Sheol? Well, it was the concept not of a heaven up there, but of an underworld where everyone would go, starting to sound familiar, the good and the bad. But Sheol wasn't much fun. You just sort of simply existed in a form of semi-life. You were at rest, but you weren't joyful because there was no fullness of life. There was no relationship with God there. And so therefore, death was something to be dreaded by God's people. Just as today when we try to comfort one another with the thought of an almost godless heaven, but find it in an appealing concept. when we really think about it. So the Old Testament people of God had no comfort in the thought of going to Sheol. But David says that his inheritance is delightful, because Sheol is not his destiny. He's confident that God will not just let him rot away in the grave, but instead God will show him the path of life, the way to eternal joy at the right hand of God himself. God, who is David's greatest treasure. Now that's important stuff, because as I said, until this point God's people have dreaded death. But David asserts that death has no final say. That Sheol doesn't take people away from God. Rather, God has authority over Sheol. You will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You have authority. You're going to rescue me, God, from Sheol, is what David says. And it's great to be reminded here in God's word that death is not a full stop. It's not that we're going to live and then that's going to be it one day. It doesn't have the final say. It has not won the victory. But how will death be overcome? How can we have that expectation, that confidence that David did? Well, did you spot David's great hope? He says in verse 10, "Nor will you let your Holy One see decay." Or as our translation in our Bible says, faithful. Here is a little footnote that says, "or Holy One." You will not let your Holy One, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. How can David... how can anyone spend eternity with God, in God's presence, rather than a joyless, godless half-life in Sheol? Quite simply, we need God to conquer death. And that means that what causes death to be our penalty, sin, has to be paid for too. This is David's hope of the Messiah, the Saviour. And Peter quotes this psalm in his great sermon on the day of Pentecost. Paul quotes this psalm in the synagogue at Pisidian Antioch, both of them relating it to Jesus, applying it to him. This is David glimpsing heaven, getting a sneak preview. You know what it's been like over the summer? Rubbish television. Absolutely nothing on. Have you found yourself doing that? You buy the TV's list. Sometimes we kind of make little notes or star things or circle things or whatever. Maybe you do that and we go through and kind of go, well, there was one thing that I want this week. But then kind of sort of mid to late August, the TV companies start doing the trailers for the new series that are going to be on in the autumn to give you a sneak peek, to kind of get you excited about what's coming. That's what David gets here with heaven. A sort of a glimpse of heaven, a sneak peek of how God's going to rescue us and make it possible. That path of life is walking the way of Jesus, an eternal path of joy and fullness of life. The thing is, I certainly don't want you to choose hell, consciously choose hell as your eternal destination. But then I don't want you to pick Sheol either, sort of an unrestricted, open to all, eternal, non-life, cut off from God, or heaven, as our society calls it. See, there's nothing heavenly about existing aimlessly for all eternity, separate to God. It's simply hell by the back door. Instead, I want you to get excited by David's glimpse of heaven. His confidence that Jesus, God's Holy One, was going to defeat death, was not going to decay. That he died and he's risen again. That everything we might treasure in this life is nothing compared to God. And so God should be top of that list that we have. Giving our lives to God through faith in Christ is the one essential thing that we should do before we die. You know, you might have your list. You might want to swim with dolphins. You might want to climb Everest. You might want to do all those sorts of things. But top of your list should be giving your life to God through faith in Christ. Because our relationship with God is the one and only thing we can be sure of holding on to when we die. Now next week we're going to look at what the New Testament says. We're going to see how heaven is breaking through into our everyday lives. But this week, I want you to remember David's confidence in God as he looked ahead to his death. And I want you to claim that confidence for yourselves. As David says in verse 8, "I keep my eyes always on the Lord, with him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Amen.